Okay. Well, I'm real thankful that we were able to do something along what we just did these last 4 weeks, the Harvest Outreach, with the emphasis of reaching out to people, new people, people that are lost and need the Word, people that need to know God's Word. Maybe they're Christians, but they're hungering for a little better accurate knowledge of God's Word. So a lot of wonderful things have happened in these last 4 weeks, and it's been pretty exciting. And why do we do this? Why are we emphasizing outreach and holding forth the words of life? Well, I hope the answer comes back is because God wants us to. God wills all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, right? That's 1 Timothy 2:4. So if God likes doing that, I think we should like doing that too, right? I mean, that's what the family business is. We're in the family of God, and the family business is all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's our goal. That should be our heart. That should be our passion, to really help people come to a knowledge of God. Without it, they have eternal death. With it, they have eternal life and a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Why don't you turn to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We'll look at some other scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here, in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," is the King James. A little better accurate translation is a new creation, and probably many of your other translations have that. Mm-hmm. So, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new person. He's a brand new person. He comes from death unto life eternal. And that's quite a transformation, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And yet that's the greatest transformation any person could ever experience, is to come from death unto life. All old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us, here's something that God has given us, and what is it? The ministry of reconciliation. Now, what does reconciliation mean?
Bring back together.
Bring back together, right, Ted? So, it's the ministry of bringing back man to God. You know, God initially set it up for all men to be in his family, but there was a little hiccup there with Adam and Eve in the beginning, and some things happened, and we needed a Savior to get things right, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, of all the great things God has given us and provided for us, he's given us a ministry, and it's the ministry of bringing people back to God. Verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He wasn't, you know, using their sins, their trespasses against them and putting them down. No, that's not Jesus Christ. He wasn't doing that. But what he did do, he committed unto us the ministry, or the word rather, of reconciliation. So he is giving us the material, the words that we use to bring people back to God. Verse 20, now then we are what?
Ambassadors.
We're ambassadors for Christ. And what a privilege that should be for us, that we are ambassadors for Christ. And God has called us in the family to do wonderful works for him. And we all have different long suits, all different abilities, different things that we can do and provide within the family that maybe our brother and sister can't do. But if we all work together, if we all do what God is working in our heart to do, the job gets done. It gets done in a beautiful way. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, our goal with this harvest outreach were several goals. For me, the one thing I really wanted the believers to see was that, see how vital and important their life is to the work of the ministry. That it's not some preacher person or some ordained clergy person, but all of us have been called to serve and minister, and that we all can hold forth the words of life. And I trust that these last 4 weeks in our efforts, that we are comfortable with that, that we are blessed with that, that we have great joy in our hearts, that we have the privilege to do the work that God has called us to do, to share God's word with people, to bring people back to Christ. And there's so many ways to do that. You don't have to go out on the street corners and preach and talk, but you can just make a friend and invite that friend to fellowship. Let Al do all the work. He knows how to talk to people. He gets the job done real quick. So, but we work together on that. So I trust for all of you here, that's something that's happened in your life in the last few weeks here, that you just see the greatness of your life and the privilege in holding forth the words of life. But look, I'm going to close out my little sharing here. 1 Corinthians 3:6. It says, I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. You know, it's not about me making people get saved. God gives the increase. All we can do is sow seeds, right?
Amen.
And maybe seeds have already been sown, so as we minister and talk and pray for people, we water a little bit, and lo and behold, great fruit comes about. We might not see that fruit. We might not be around to partake of that fruit, but that's okay. God knows. What we do, we sow, we water. Let God do the work of bringing the increase. I think that's such a great section there for us to realize in our efforts. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So there it is. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with who?
God.
We work with the Father, our Heavenly Father. And it's been a real joy these last few weeks working with him and holding forth the words of life. So, Jeannie, I know there's some aspects of what we've seen these last few weeks that you're going to share. So would you do that?
Yeah, I would. Let's start in John chapter 14, verse 12. So we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we represent him. And what was his ministry? But a ministry of truth, a ministry of good news, and a ministry of deliverance. And healing was a very large part of his ministry. I have a list of about 37 different miracles that Jesus did. Of those 37, 28 of them were actual healings. And some of them were the multiplying of the loaves and fishes, calming the water, things like that. But the majority of his ministry was in healing. And it says, we'll get into this verse in a minute, but it says that signs follow them that believe. And people want to see, if you're selling something, and let's say you're selling a spot cleaner, and you go up to someone and you get this huge spot on your shirt, do you think they would have think that you have any integrity? Probably not, because they're not seeing the profit of what you're doing. Well, let's look at John 14:12. It says, I'm using the New King James, says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus' ministry was a mighty work of deliverance. In the last, the very end of the Gospel of John, it says that if all of the things that Jesus did would be written down, the volumes, the world could not contain the volumes of what he did. So if we are representing him, there's volumes that can be written about us, because if we step out in believing and expectation that God is working in us, that it's his will that we speak to people, the greatest healing comes with the love of God. When someone stops, like Steve, who was from Agape Now, we met him a couple times there in Old Town, and he lives on the street. But he's so thankful because he has this one spot now that he's very safe at. And it was like he lived in a penthouse, the way he talked about his space. But here's a man that came to our Harvest Fellowship, and he actually said, I'm uncomfortable. But we just loved him up, and it was the love of God that changes people. And I'm sure he will never be the same. He was never the same after the first time we ministered to him. And when you love people and you pray for them and show the power of God, it's tremendous. Let's look at Mark chapter 16. So we are to do the works that Jesus Christ did. Our words are to show some power. So we demonstrate the power of those words. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive and power. It has power." There's a lot of people that think that they have a lot of words, but there's no power behind them. Our words, because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're following God's lead. Now, we're not out there trying to physically figure out who to talk to. We want to walk by the Spirit and operate that Spirit. That's the advantage we have over someone that's selling Girl Scout cookies or something. You know, they're just looking for a nice face that, like Bob, every time the little neighbor girls come to the door and he's answering, he pulls out his wallet. He might not pull it out for someone else, but those little girls, they get him every time. People look for compassionate people. So that's who we are. When we have that love of God, we went up to Julian, and it's up in the mountains. It was an hour and a half drive, and it was getting cold, and we went walking around the town and just tried to make conversation with people and invited some of them to our fellowship at 7 o'clock, and this one gal came, and it was just amazing. I'll get back to that in a minute. Hold your attention. But Mark 16:15, we're going to start. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. He who believes is baptized and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. If they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. These are the signs of those that believe. Now, God's just not telling us, here's some words, you figure out what to say, and then either you get it right or you don't. He follows, the signs follow those that believe. When we trust God that His word is true, He sent His word and He healed them. And healing is something that we all need. The best part of healing is God wants us to have divine health all the time. He doesn't want just to be laid hands all the time. He wants us to prosper and be in health. But it also says in here, which is pretty interesting, Jim and Jared pointed this out recently, in 18 it says, but they will take up serpents and they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. And you know that taking up is to literally take capture in a war. And the serpents should be pretenders, referring to a devil or a devil spirit. And that what the devil does is he tells lies. That's how he performs. He gets us to think against what God says. So it's not necessarily people have to be handling snakes. It's the truth is our words bless or they can hurt. So we have to watch those words that we're speaking. And when we lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Well, we had the fellowship in Julian, and one lovely lady came. It was a very dark night, and I could see when 5 o'clock, the whole town, whole area there closes up. In fact, the restaurant we went to actually closed at 5 o'clock. We thought it was 8 o'clock, so we kind of had to scrounge around to find out what to feed us with. So this gal came. Her name was Rose, and she was from South Africa, moved to Julian, which is a little tiny town, and because her sister and her mom were living there. And she ventured out and came to the fellowship, knocked on the door, and there she was. It was just wonderful. She was very friendly, and everyone was very friendly. But the witness was, after Allison taught the word, she shared in verse 19 and 20, she says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. They confirmed the word. They received that power to do, to heal, to deliver, but they confirmed the word with signs following. And that the Passion Translation says they validated the word, which I think is a great word. But our words, if we're speaking God's word, they will be confirming with signs following the results. So Allison read that and she says, would anyone like to be ministered healing to? And my friend Phyllis said yes. And then so Allison went over to her, and then Rose said, yes, I would like to be ministered to. So I went over to her and held her hand and asked her what she would like healing, be healed from. And she said, well, my overall health, which doesn't, 5 sentences, it doesn't get too much information. But that's wonderful, because we don't want to be ministering with our 5 senses. We want to do what God tells us. So I ministered to a lot of different things. Arthritis and all this. And she goes, she just has the biggest grin afterwards and said, that was spot on. And she has this accent, this really lovely accent. But the signs from hearing the word and then seeing the power of the word validated, confirming it, I think it changed her life.
Yeah.
And you could just see it. So that's what we have to offer people. And when we walk with God, listen to Him, and never think that we're on our own. If Jesus couldn't do anything on His own, well, He doesn't expect us to. We've been given the peace, that passes all understanding, the peace that Jesus had. We have been given the faith of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ. Gosh, we can't lose. We're all completely complete. You know? So, so I encourage you that there are, we confirm God's word when we minister healing, and one of the greatest means of healing is loving people and following up with them and taking good care of them. So, great. I wanted to share.
All right. Allison?
Well, that was just awesome. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 33. You know, time is a very interesting thing, and we're going to look at a little bit at time. When we all heard about God and his word, and we learned some great keys from the word on how to pray, how to learn, how to live life, we realized that we needed to prioritize our life, didn't we? And we realized our lives would be enriched by giving God time every day. And I think most of us here, we wake in the morning, we seek God first, we read his word, we pray, so we can be the best we can be for God. Sometimes we kind of miss it. We stay up too late, partying or whatever. And then when we should get up, oh, we need to sleep a bit longer so we feel better. So we miss that time. And then we kind of have another chance at it the next day when we get up. But we need time with God. We see that with our Lord Jesus Christ. He would separate himself to pray, to study. Mark 1:35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and he prayed. And you know, we need time with God and with the people that we God leads us to, they need time. They need time. Everything in life is so quick and like a microwave, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Companies expect jobs done in 2 seconds or you're late. You know, so, and we're so keen to please. We jump when people say jump, and we get this flow of kind of an urgency, but it's a false urgency, really. Because God is worth our time, and God's people, those who are pre-Christian, who don't know the love of God, who are lost, they need time. And you know, when the lawyer spoke to Jesus and asked about inheriting eternal life, and Jesus spoke about the two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, and he said, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus gives this parable, the Good Samaritan. And we know this story. The two religious people looked at the man who the robber had attacked and duffed up. They looked and walked on by. Looked and walked on by. It was the Samaritan who stopped and did something. And you know, in verse 33, it says, but a certain Samaritan, and you know, at the last fellowship we had, we looked a little bit at the difference between Jews and Samaritans. And here Jesus is using a Samaritan to show what love is, which must have stuck in the throat of the Jew. Because the Jews just considered themselves the elite and right in all points. And here Jesus uses a Samaritan. As he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on this poor man who'd been robbed and beaten up, left for dead. And this certain Samaritan went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And you know, the way this is taught in children's books, or even from different pulpits. It's as if this Samaritan had nothing else to do in life. He was just wandering along there with his donkey, with his beast, and he's got all the time of the day. I'm sure that wasn't right. He was like you and me. He was going somewhere. He had things to do that were important, that were his livelihood, the same as you and I have jobs, important things to do for family. And all of this, we could talk about the cost of the oil, the cost of the wine, but look at the time he invested in this person's life. He bound up his wounds, he poured in oil, wine, he put him on his own beast, he brought him to an inn. He took care of him. Isn't that fantastic compassion? Fantastic compassion. And you know, I know a wonderful man, and he's an evangelist. And before he got born again, he walked this certain way to work from where he lived. And then he got born again. He can remember the day and the time it happened. And then he went to work the next day. And he noticed this homeless man. He said, would you like breakfast? The homeless man said, yes, please. So he took him for breakfast. And then he went on to work, whatever. He saw him there the next day. He said to him, how long have you been sitting here? He said, oh, years, decades. He said, no, I mean, how long have you been sitting there? He said, decades, I always sit here. And he said, you've always been sitting here? He said, yes. And he realized that until he was born again, he had never seen him. He just walked his way, come back, walked his way, come back. But when he got born again with the spirit that Bob spoke about, he started to see things differently. He started to be moved with compassion. He cared about the guy sitting at the end of the road. Before, he didn't have eyes to see. And this is how the new birth changes us. And we've got to let the Lord move us. Allow ourselves to be moved with compassion and step into people's lives. And this is what this man did. Verse 35, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, so he gave his own money, his own resources, everything. He gave his life, gave them to the host, said, take care of him. And then, of course, Jesus said, you go and do likewise. So what we're looking at here is the time that he gave. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:2. 2 Corinthians 3:2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And, you know, that's what I thought of at our lovely harvest dance and the new people. And as Jeannie shared, Steve said, I feel out of place. He dressed really smartly. He blended in with what he dressed. He'd been there real early, 2 o'clock. And he felt out of place because everybody was so loving and so kind, so up and joyous. And people read you before they read a Bible or even hear a verse. And I think if all of us were to talk about the first fellowship that we ever went to, you know, we might not have the exact verses down that were shared or the beginning of the learning process, but the people and the love, they were just great, weren't they? And they listened to us when we spoke. You know, in the world, they don't have time. It's yeah, and then people will say what they want. They're not really interested. But the love, the beauty of a fellowship. So I knew what Steve meant at the harvest dance, because every time the door opened, it was joy and greeting and hugs and genuine love of God that never fails. I don't. I'm sure lots of different people share different verses with Steve. But I think if you spoke to him now, I don't think he'd talk about the verses, but the overall impression of people who are born again living the love just makes the mark. So we must remember, I think sometimes we make it harder than it is. When we go into work, that is the field, mission field, you could call it. And just looking in somebody's eyes and just saying, God bless you, or how was your weekend? That comes with the Spirit of God. To somebody else, it could be a casual question, but everything within you, because of the new creation, is just, it's fired with Holy Spirit. So you are a total blessing wherever you go. And that's why when we make friends and spend time doing things with people, forging friendships, many times they're making friends with the Christ in you. Mm-hmm. They don't understand why they really like you, but they do. They want to hang out with you. What are you doing? Where are you having a coffee? Can I come along too? And sometimes we're so scheduled out of our day. You know, I know I get like that. Bang, bang, bang. Got to get this done. No, I don't. If I did nothing but love God and love people, my day's a success. Mm-hmm. And so many things, like Jeannie said about the devil's a liar. Do we need to do it today? Well, no. It could wait till tomorrow. But people are all God gets out of the whole thing. Jesus was the Word in the flesh. He came to heal people, bless people, be with people. Mm-hmm. Let's look at Mark 3, verse 14. Mark 3, verse 14. This is so great. And he, Jesus, ordained 12 that they should be with him. Isn't that great? He ordained them to be with him. And you see, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And people will want to be with us. So let them... give yourself windows in your day to be with people. Just to have fun with them, be lighthearted, be the beautiful you that you are. Be interested in them. It's not difficult for us. Some people just talk about themselves all the time. But be interested, ask some questions and that will be new to them. And then you can steer some questions. Are you confident about your dreams coming to pass in life? What dreams do you have? God will give you things to say that will steer things towards God. But I'm sure they lived with Jesus. They hung out with him. They just saw what a cool guy he was. Mm-hmm. And isn't that great? He ordained them to be with him. Just be with Jesus. And when you're in Christ and in the Spirit, watch who likes to be with you. Watch who calls and says, are you doing anything? Can I come over? Is there fellowship tonight? Can I come? Just say yes. There's never a reason to say no. Yes, that's God sending people. And then, just like Jeannie shared the last verse in Mark, the Lord confirms the word with signs following. He's ever present. He makes the word true. We just speak it. And he blesses, he heals. The love of God is healing. Expect to feel better after a fellowship. Mm-hmm. Just expect it, because the love of God's flowing. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. We're sharing the words of Jesus Christ, the words of God, the testimony of God, the manifestations we're listening to. Expect to feel better. Everybody should after a fellowship. And we'll finish off in John chapter 9. John 9 is an awesome account of the man who was born blind being healed. And there was a prophecy saying that the person who healed a man born blind was the Messiah. So this was Jesus healing the man born blind. We're not going to read all of it, but it is an awesome chapter to read. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? How many times do we ask a question like that? Why did that happen to that person? Why did this happen? And look what Jesus answered. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus wants us to do his works. He wants us to do miracles. And they are happening round the body of Christ worldwide. And we're in that body. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he'd thus spoken, he spat in the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. There was an Oriental belief that there was healing power in the spittle of a holy man. And Jesus was a holy man. So there was this Oriental belief that the saliva had healing power. That's why he did it. Verse 7, he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way and washed and came seeing. He could see. This is phenomenal. Now, you think it should just close there. Everybody says, what an amazing miracle. I'm a believer, like the monkeys sing. I'm a believer, and it's awesome. But the argument that Jesus got, verse 8, the neighbors therefore, they which had seen him, he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. He said, well, he's like him. But he said, it's me. Verse 10, therefore said they unto him, how were your eyes opened? So, in verse 11, he answered and said, a man that's called Jesus made clay. He anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and I received sight. Verse 12, then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not, I don't know. So he'd moved away. Then the Pharisees got involved, the religious leaders. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. See, the scribes and the Pharisees were religious. It had to be done a certain way or it wasn't genuine. And religion, it's just the killer of true Christianity. Because you can go into a religious setting and the name of Jesus Christ will be there, but the religiosity will kill the life. I remember being part of a Catholic wedding, and sometimes I take children in Catholic schools to services, and I am told to conform. In religion, you conform. We do the same thing, we say the same thing, we act the same way. So I was told to genuflect, I think that's what it's called. I was told to kneel. Mm-hmm. At a certain point. I was checked. So, because I need to conform. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they did not care about compassion and the fact this man was healed. And so many times, he did it in the wrong way. And as Jeannie said about healing, you look at the healings of Jesus Christ, all of them are different. Mm-hmm. There's no formula. Step one, right, check. Step two, check. Be healed. No. It's the Spirit of God. It's the love of God. Sometimes he just said, go your way to the lepers, show yourself to the priest, because they were outcasts. And as they went their way, they were healed. They just walked into it. And that's why healings today, remember I shared, never say a prayer of healing hasn't worked. Because you could wake up in the morning and be totally healed. Mm-hmm. The fig tree that was cursed, it wasn't cursed immediately. It was when they walked back that way, it was healed. Mm-hmm. So God honors his word always. So these healings, they happen the way the Lord wants them to do them. And that's why we expect healing to some degree in a fellowship, because of the love of God, the manifestations, the prayers, the fact that 15 people with Christ in them are here fellowshipping together. That's hot spiritually, so God's at work. God's speaking. Do we believe the manifestations?
Hope so.
Yeah. I was in a situation with manifestations were dynamic, and the first word somebody said after was, I'm really nervous about this situation. We stay loving, we stay kind, but the Lord had just said to be confident in him. We have to have ears that hear. But we're not unkind, because we were all at a place in our lives that we didn't hear and we didn't see, and the Lord has been so gentle and kind to us. So we are gentle and kind with everybody. With everybody. So the Pharisees came and they were angry. The healing did not happen in the right way on a Sunday. It was the Sabbath day, verse 14, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay upon my eyes. I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say of him that he's opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So first we got the neighbours involved. Then we got the Pharisees involved. Then they called the parents. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who has opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age, he's adult. You ask him, he'll speak for himself. Now read this and see why they said that. They didn't have the guts to say, yes, this is our son. All the years we've labored and cried and been there taking care of him because he's blind, we praise Jesus for healing our son. They couldn't say that because of this verse 22. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. The Jews had agreed already, if anybody did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now the synagogue, it wasn't just like a supermarket. If you don't get what you want, you can go to another one. The synagogue was the lifeline of friendships, of contacts. It was the hub of the whole village. And they would be cut off from that. And they couldn't handle that. So for fear of the Jews, they lied and hid their joy that their son was delivered. There and then, you should never fear a leader. You should never fear a leader. But the Jews, the Pharisees, ruled with fear. Verse 24, again they called the man that was blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner." But the delivered man said, "Whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." And you know something? Some people think, you know, if I was in a TV show with a top atheist, you know, and I'm a Christian, well, if he knows how to argue better than me, I could look silly if I can't argue as well as he can. But you know something? If anybody ever gets at you for your faith, all you need to do is look them in the eye and say, "Once I was blind and now I see." I'm sorry. The joy I feel in my heart, the love of God that has touched my soul and my family, once I was blind, but now I see. I'm sorry I can't explain it more fully, but you can keep your beliefs and I enjoy mine. Thank you. And that's the great testimony of your joy and all that you have. And that's where it comes from. Once I was blind, now I see. Verse 26. Then he says, "What did he do to thee? How did he open his eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already and you didn't hear. Why would you hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's come from." The man said, "Well, this is marvelous that you don't know where he's come from, but yet he's opened mine eyes, because we know that God doesn't hear sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." And they hated this, verse 34. They answered and said unto him, "You are altogether born in sin, and do you teach us?" And they kicked him out. And then this is the verse I wanted to go to. In light of time with God, time with his people, we are our epistle. Jesus ordained the 12 to be with him. After this miracle and all that people did, verse 35, Jesus heard. We don't know where he was. We don't know how far away he was. He heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he didn't have a sat-nav. He didn't send somebody else. He found this man. He said to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" The man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it's he that talketh with thee." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. So he didn't finish with just the healing. He wanted him to recognize who the Lord was. He wanted him to acknowledge the Son of God. So he finished what he started with, the healing. And we too, when there's people in our area of life, our realm of life that we've spoken to and shared some word with, follow up with them in a loving, kind way, not a heavy, dogmatic, religious way. But just see if they're comfortable being with you. Get with them again. They might be staying away for different reasons. Get to know their heart and make time to make friends. Because all these people, they're pre-Christian, they don't know what we know, but your love and the beauty of the Christ in you makes you a beautiful friend to all the unsaved.
Amen. Thank you. Very good. Well, Lord, thank you for how you love us and take care of us and how we can do what you've called us to do, and what a privilege it is to live your word and to hold it forth to others. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.